Now, what's on my heart to speak about this morning and I guess into this afternoon is really what I call Christianity 101, and that's Christ-likeness. What does the Bible have to say about it? And these are probably all passages of Scripture that you're familiar with that we'll look at. The first passage I'd like us to turn to is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the verses from verse 28 to verse 30. Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so what I'd like us to consider, first of all, from this passage of Scripture, is God's purpose for us from a past eternity. Sometimes it's good for us to ask the question, why did God save me? What was his purpose in saving me? And very often we think about, what would the Lord have me to do? And we can think very much about activity in Christian service. But there's something that far supersedes our activity for God, and that is what he is doing in us. You've probably heard the expression before that it's more important what God is doing in me than what God is doing through me. And so God had a purpose in mind. In a past eternity, when we look at the truth of election, what's in mind is the person that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of God, or before the foundation of the world. But when we look at predestination, it's the purpose that God had in mind. And we read together that he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that is God's ultimate goal in saving us. That is what he had in mind from a past eternity. And so with that background, we can certainly appreciate these words together more fully. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes we can become overcome by the circumstance in our lives, the various things that take place. Why is this happening to me? Why is this difficulty here? Well, God has an ultimate purpose in mind. He's seeking to conform us more to be like Christ. And that is why we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so, if this was God's purpose from a past eternity, how did he bring this to pass? How did he begin this process of conforming us to the image of his Son? And it was in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that there might be others that would be like him. And so we read in verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so each one of us that enjoy the blessing of salvation, There was a time in our life's experience where God called us. We heard his call in the gospel. And so first he predestinated us, and then he called us. And we responded by faith when we trusted Christ as Savior. And the result was, whom he called, them he also justified. And that's a tremendous truth, that we have been given a righteous standing before God and declared to be righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we may not look very glorified. And, well, time has had its effect upon each one of us. But it's as certain as if it's already happened. And what God had in view for his Son, that he might be glorified, he has in view for us. And so this is all part of this whole truth, that we might be made like Christ, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that ends ultimately in glorification. So this was God's purpose from a past eternity. And now we're going to fast forward, and we're going to look at how this is brought to its completion. And so let's take a look at our next passage, 1 John. And we're going to look at the closing part of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. So we'll read from verse 28 of chapter 2 to chapter 3 and verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him that is in Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, or better, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, here we have another we know, but we know, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I think the next verse is very important as well. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so this is God's purpose when it will be brought to its ultimate completion, at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own, at his appearing, as we have it here in this passage before us. And so John addresses these believers, and he uses this term of endearment, and now, little children, abide in him. If there is a secret to being like Christ, it is abiding in him. That's what we have, isn't it, in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being the vine, and ye are the branches. Every branch in me, or that abides in him would bear fruit, and much fruit, and more fruit. And the whole idea of fruitfulness is the idea of Christ-likeness. And so it's important to be abiding in him. And so, my little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder if we're living lives that we would have that confidence when he comes again, that we're found living for Him and pleasing Him with the things that we do and the things that we're involved in, and that we would not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Verse 29 says, we know that He is righteous. Or if we know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And so again, there's that idea of Christ-likeness. He was righteous, and those that are born of Him are those that do righteousness. That is the main characteristic of our lives. And then these tremendous words, behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Again, there's a likeness between us and Christ. He lived in a world that was opposed to Him, that rejected Him. And so if we're like Him, it will reject us as well. We are the children of God. And because the world rejected Christ and did not know Him, did not understand Him, did not know why He came, we live in a world that doesn't understand us. And yet, it would be our purpose to share something of the love of God and the gospel of God to the ungodly world around. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Do we look like the children of God? Well, in a physical sense, no. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And God is going to bring this whole thing to completion. He's currently working in our lives to conform us more to the image of His Son. But when Christ appears and comes for His own, and we see Him as He is, we will be fully and ultimately like Himself, even when it comes to glorification. And so it doth not yet appear what we shall, it doth not yet appear that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then this most important verse, if that is our hope, if that is ever before us, if that is what we're living for, everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as He is pure. Again, likeness to Christ. This is why God saved us. This is what God is going to bring to completion in us. But this is what God is looking for us, for in us here and now as well. And so we have God's purpose from eternity. God's purpose brought to its full completion. And now I'd like to look at some ways in which we should be like Him now. Two passages of Scripture for us to look at there. 1 Peter chapter 2. So back a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 21 to verse 25. And here again we have the idea of being called, like we had in Romans chapter 8. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. And so here we're taught by Peter that we were called in order to suffer like Christ suffered, that we would follow his steps. So one area of Christ-likeness is in the area of suffering. We would much rather be in a different area, wouldn't we? None of us like to endure suffering. It's just against our human nature, and we try to avoid it in every possible way that we can. And yet this is an area that we have been called to. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now these believers that Peter was writing to, those that were scattered through the various regions because of persecution, knew a lot about suffering. And what an encouragement it would be to realize that this suffering is something that God has called me to. And it's an area that I can follow the example of Christ and suffer as he suffered. Now, as believers, we're not called upon to suffer because of our own mistakes, but it's a suffering for righteousness' sake. And so how did he suffer? Well, he did no sin. He didn't respond to it in sin. He did not sin. He could not sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no deceitfulness. There was no attempt in any way to get out of the suffering. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. He didn't retaliate in kind. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but simply he committed himself to God, to him that judgeth righteously. Very often as believers, we're called upon to suffer unjustly, but how do we respond? How do we react? Well, we're called upon to be like Christ. Commit the matter to God, and God will judge righteously. We may not see it in time, but ultimately, God will have his way, and God will deal righteously in the matter. And just remember, there was a time in your past experience when you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You've got one that cares for you. You've got one that oversees for you. And his way for you is perfect. And you can just trust in the one who not only saved you from the penalty of sin, but he can deliver you and he can be with you and he can care for you through all the experiences of life. And so we're called upon for a pathway of suffering. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, there's many different aspects that we could look at in how we're to be called to be like Christ, but these are just two of them that I would like to look at today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And of course, this was characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He didn't come here to look on his own things and his own needs and his own desires, but he came to bring blessing to others, every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so another area that we're called upon to be like Christ is in relation to our attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so it's the mind of lowliness. If we were to look at the previous verse, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so it's the whole idea of the lowly mind that we have here in this passage. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility is so foreign to the world in which we live, but it's what God has called us to as his people. I think of that statement made numerous times by the Lord Jesus, and likely made more often than what's recorded in the Gospels. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased or humbled. So our action results in the inverse reaction by God. And so, dear brethren and sisters, when we humble ourselves, God will exalt. But if we seek to exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. And this is what we have in relation to the Lord Jesus in this passage. He humbled himself, but God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so on. And so here are two areas that we're called upon to be like Christ in relation to suffering and how we respond to suffering, and in relation to humility, that we look not on our own things, but on the things of others. But how does God produce this in my life as a believer? Surely this can't be done through self-effort. This can't be done through sheer determination to be like Christ. God has a way of bringing this about, that we might be more like his Son. And so I've got another two passages of Scripture to look at in relation to this. How does God bring this to pass in the life of a believer? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or it could be rendered faithfulness, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, as we look through this list, is this not embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible portrays him as the man that was under the power of the Spirit of God. He lived by the Spirit. The Spirit was given to him without measure, John tells us in his Gospel. He's the one that went into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. or was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. And so the one who was completely under the control of the Spirit of God 24/7, this was true of him. These were the characteristics that marked his life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And so surely if these characteristics are going to be seen in us, they're going to be the result of a work of the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit desires to produce in the life of the believer. And all that we can produce by our own efforts, by our own determination, results in the work of the flesh. What we need is not the work of the flesh, as we have in the earlier verses, but we need the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is really what fruitfulness in the life of the believer is all about. It's about these characteristics that make us more like Christ being seen. And so it's a life that is yielded to God. It is a life that is yielded to the Spirit of God. But you know, there's something that the Spirit of God uses to bring this to pass. And so there's one last passage of Scripture I'd like us to look at, and that's 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. We'll read from just to get a little bit of context from verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, and this is referring to Israel from the previous verses, the veil shall be taken away. Currently, Israel as a nation has a veil upon us, means that they're blinded. However, verse 16, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, in contrast to Israel, with open face or with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, I think we would say in our day and age, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord, the Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit produce Christ in the life of the believer? Well, it's through the Word of God. And that's why it's so important in our lives that while it's great to be under the sound of the ministry of the Word of God, it's great to come out to the meetings and hear the Word of God expanded, we need to read the Scriptures for ourselves. It's a most important habit to be daily readers of the Bible. And it's also very good when we read the Scriptures. And I believe that that is what is in mind by beholding as in a glass. One of the descriptions of the Bible is that it's like a mirror. And we sing that chorus with the boys and girls, don't we? I'm sure you have it here as well. God's Word is like a mirror. And so it reveals not only ourselves, but it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a great practice as we read the Bible. Look for Christ in the Scriptures. The Bible is full of Him. We think of that passage in Luke 24 when he draws near to the two on the road to Emmaus, that they're discouraged. They don't understand the circumstances that have just happened. And he begins at Moses and in the prophets, and he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we can read the Old Testament and we look for Christ in the scriptures. We can read the New Testament. The Old Testament, it was a foretelling of Christ. It's there in prophecy. It's there in typology. It's there all through the Psalms. We see something of the feelings of Christ as we read through the Psalms. We have the Gospels that they're all about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We have the Acts of the Apostles where he is preached. And we have the epistles where he's explained to us. And we have the revelation as well, that's described as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's a great way as we read through the scriptures to be looking for Christ in the scriptures. And so what does the Holy Spirit do as we view Christ in the scriptures? Not through any effort of self, not through our own determination, but simply enjoying Christ. We're changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And so this is what the Christian life is all about. Yes, it's about witnessing. Yes, it's about serving one another. Yes, it's about seeking to do all that we can in the furtherance of the things of God. But number one, it's about being like Christ. God had that purpose from a past eternity. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is going to bring that to pass in its full completion at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're to be like him in the way that we suffer. We're to be like him in a spirit of humility. And God brings this to pass in the life of a believer through the fruit of the Spirit as we view Christ in the scriptures and we behold his glory and we just enjoy Christ, and we will automatically, through the help of the Spirit, become more and more like himself. We trust that the Lord would bless these few meditations from his word to our hearts today, and that he would further that process in our lives.